I'm going to start the reading here at Mark 11, verse number 23. The Bible says, "For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses." So I'm going to stop there at the paragraph mark, and we'll pray one more time. Brother Brett, if you would lead us in a word of prayer.
I just want to thank you, Lord, for your mercy and grace, Lord, for dying for our sins on the cross, Lord. Mm-hmm. We just believe the gospel, Lord, you'll take our sin and give us your righteousness, Lord. We just thank you for this time to come together this morning, Lord, to open our Bibles and study your word, Lord. Lord, I thank you for the time Brother Chase spent studying preparation this week, Lord. Lord, I just pray you'd give him clarity this morning, Lord. Just bring to remembrance all the things you showed him as he spent time with you in your word this week, Lord. Just give us spiritual eyes and spiritual ears, Lord. We're going to see and hear what you have for us this morning, Lord. Just help us as we study your word, Lord, that we'll know you better, Lord. We'll love you more, and we'll become more like you each and every day, Lord. Lord, just help us now. Lord, how we need you. We can't do anything without you. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. All right, so by way of introduction, just read those verses right there. And we're going to go into some things about prayer and what he's talking about this mountain and things like that. But what I want you to see on this chart is when we're reading in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, contrary to what traditions taught you, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're reading things before the cross. The cross hasn't even happened. They're under the law. Jesus Christ was made under the law, made of a woman, made under the law. The law is in effect also. He's dealing with the nation Israel. The body of Christ, it's in the mind of God. God knows the body of Christ is going to happen. But as far as what you have today and the spiritual promises you have today are not known at this time. They weren't even revealed until the Apostle Paul gets saved in Acts chapter number 9. So you got a long time before what you have is in effect. So some of these things that I just read to you, this has to do with a covenant relationship with the nation of Israel. So if you don't get that thing, you're going to read some of these things and say, all right, whatever I ask in prayer, I'm going to be able to get. Well, if I want a new car or whatever, I can just name it and claim it. And you know, I always call it the blab it and grab it movement. You know, they just think you just whatever you say, you think it in your mind, you can get it. That's not what he's teaching here. He's talking to a group of people who are supposed to be searching the Scriptures. They're commanded to search the Scriptures. And everything he is doing has to do with the prophetic program of the nation of Israel. They're supposed to be able to check everything he's saying by the Scripture because he has to prove he is who he says he is. He's saying he's the Son of God. He's saying he's the God of the Old Testament when he's saying, I am the door. I am the bread of life. I am all these things. That's running back to where Moses said, who do I need to tell them that sent me? He said, you tell them I am sent you.
Amen.
So when we're reading these things about the Lord Jesus Christ, you're supposed to be able to check every single jot and every single tittle and look at those things and find out he is fulfilling the law and prophecy is being fulfilled. So I'm going to go back into their prophetical program and let's see not only what the Scripture says about it, but then you're going to see it in its context and see what he's saying about these things whenever it has to do with this mountain and into the sea. So When I look back at verse number 22 in the context, at the paragraph mark at verse number 20, and when I say paragraph mark, I've had a couple of people ask that. You see those two little lines by verse 20 in your Bible? That's a paragraph mark. So when I say start at the paragraph mark there, that's a paragraph mark. And the context is their religious system, that fig tree has to do with the religious system that he is going to cast down because that's what they have set up. So what did Adam and Eve do in the garden? They made themselves fig leaves. Well, the Lord comes, and instead of Israel producing fruit, it's just a fig tree there with nothing on it as far as fruit's concerned, because you know what? Religion does not produce fruit. real fruit.
That's right.
The fruit of God is the fruit of the Spirit. That means the fruit of the Spirit means the Spirit produces the fruit. You do not produce it.
Amen.
Have you ever had love in a situation where you know you couldn't love somebody, but you love them anyway? That's Christ loving them through you.
Right.
How are you going to forgive your enemies and things like that? Because Christ can do it through you.
That's right.
Joy. How are you going to have joy when you don't have joy? You know you can't have it in a certain situation. Christ has to have joy through you.
Amen.
Peace. How can you have peace in a hard situation when your flesh can't have peace? The Lord has to have peace through you. Long suffering. Some of you on the job. How are you going to have long suffering? What's long? Suffering long. Well, some of the people you work with. On a daily basis, and you know they're getting on your nerve. You, the Lord's going to have to do it in and through you.
That's right.
You can't do it. You got to give up and start saying, I can't do this. Your flesh wants to do like what Jerry Clower says and put two or three pop knots on their head in the shape of wishbone formation, and you can't do that. You know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to not go by the flesh and go by the Spirit. Long suffering, love, joy, peace, long suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. These are all things that the Spirit produces, and your flesh does not want to produce it.
That's right.
Now, what am I saying? He's coming and he's seeing the false religious system set up, so he says, have faith in God. So in light of that, when he says the thing about this mountain, I'm going to give you some verses because for speed here this morning, I'm going to try to get into something else. So I've got to give you some of these things for speed. The first mention of the word or the phrase, this mountain, is in Exodus 3 verse 12. And I got to stop here. Here's a little rabbit just ran out. What's he doing? He is supposed to come and he's supposed to deliver the nation Israel. They're in bondage. They're in oppression. So who can deliver them? According to prophecy, the Lord Jesus Christ, their Messiah, can relieve them from that religious oppression and set up His kingdom. We're at in this mountain, the Mount of Olives, is where the whole kingdom is going to be centered at. And the only one that can relieve them of that oppression is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is their Redeemer.
Right.
So when he said, have faith in God, who's he saying? I'm God, or Jesus is God. Now when he says this mountain, the very first phrase has to do with Exodus and what's going on in Exodus. He's relieving them from Egyptian bondage, and he sent a deliverer in, Moses, to get them out of that bondage. Watch what the first thing says. Exodus 3:12 says, and he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. The same mountain. Look, the Mount of Olives. This mountain. That's where it's all gonna culminate. That's their program. That's what they're looking for. Now what's happened? This nation here, the false nation of Israel, the leaders of Israel, have set up a religious system with the traditions and doctrines of men. And he is calling this religious system a mountain. Because in the Bible, you're going to find out that mountains are linked with religious systems and kingdoms. Now, if you will, take your Bible and turn to Exodus 14. And we're going to look at Psalms 46. But keep your hand in Mark 11. We're going to be there. Exodus 14, you got to see this. So, you see that start of this mountain. He said, pray that this mountain. Alright, they're supposed to, it's connecting everything back. Why, that which hath been shall be again. Prophecy is being fulfilled. And then, of course, they reject their Messiah. Today, the prophetical program for the nation of Israel is placed on hold. It's a pause on it for the dispensation of the body of Christ we're in right now. And when we're gone in the rapture, He will pick up and He will completely fulfill all the rest of those things. So when you're reading this, they're in the 69th week out of 70 weeks of Daniel determined upon their people. You're reading prophecy concerning the nation of Israel. This is what's so neat. Those things that happened with Moses and Pharaoh are going to happen again, except it's not going to be Pharaoh Moses against. It's going to be the Antichrist. So they're in line for this to happen. They don't know the dispensation of grace is going to happen. All this stuff, as far as their program is concerned, is in view.
Uh-huh.
So when you're reading this thing, they're supposed to be familiar with this mountain being cast in the sea. They're familiar with the Scriptures. So whenever you read Exodus 14, look at verse number 28. So, you know, Pharaoh's chasing Moses and them, and they come up to the sea. And look, the Lord is going to part the sea. Well, don't you know it? When he said in verse 22, Mark 11, they have faith in God, they're running this thing back to what's happened in their mind because they've been reading their scripture. And you know what happens to Pharaoh and his army? Look at verse 28. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. Into the sea. You see how God's deliverance is linked with a mountain and in being cast in the sea. Those who are against them being cast into the sea, they're being delivered. All those, this is biblical language comparing scriptural things with scriptural things, and it don't have anything to do with a preacher inserting his opinions in the verses. You check the verses and see what they're saying. So now look at Psalm 46. Again, man, if you want to study prophecy, study Psalms. I mean, there's all kind of things in their prophetical program. The Psalm, look at Psalm 46, and I'm going to give you the context. What I'm showing you is, y'all, going through these Gospels with you, this gives us a chance to brag on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is who He says He is in those Gospels. And you know what? When Paul preaches his Gospel, when the Lord revealed the Gospel of the grace of God to Paul, he said it was according to the Scriptures. Why? You can go back and check the Scriptures and say everything that this man said about himself came true. He is the right Messiah. He is the Christ. And that Christ that was prophesied died on the cross for the sins of the whole world. And that's why he said all men can be saved. It don't matter how bad you think you are.
That's right.
And the ground is level at the cross.
That's right.
I go right back to that old saying, you know, you get back to those pictures there, and I like that reading about the ark. It's just a good children's story, but I'm going to tell you something. The giraffe and all those big animals and the elephant and everything else had to come in the same door the little squirrel did. Well, you know what that tells you? All can be saved. He would have all men to be saved.
That's right.
You're never so bad that you can't be saved, and you're never so bad that you can't serve the Lord Jesus Christ.
That's right.
You've got to get that thing in your mind, because your flesh will say, well, I've done so and so, I can't serve God. That's not what the Bible said. The Lord used the roughest of people.
Yes, He did.
Well, a lot of times he who's been forgiven much loves much. And he who's been forgiven a little bit loves a little. That's just the way the thing is. You know you've been forgiven a lot. All of us have. Psalm 46, watch this. The tribulation that they're about to enter prophetically is called the time of Jacob's trouble. Watch the context of this Psalms and the mountains and where they go being linked with the deliverance. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Israel's going to need them in the time of Jacob's trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, watch this, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Isn't that amazing right there? Into the midst of the sea. Now watch this. Jump down to verse 4 for time. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. Again, I got to go right back to Mark 5. Who were those devils calling the Lord Jesus Christ? They called Him Son of the Most High.
That's right.
The Most High God, Genesis 14, is the possessor of heaven and earth. Jesus Christ said, all power is given me in heaven and earth. You know what you're supposed to recognize? Jesus Christ has the power of all the kingdoms, both the heavenly places and the earthly kingdoms. He's the one with all the power. So what's happening is, you got to understand, when you read this thing right here, when it's talking about you can pray and you can cast this mountain into the sea, they're linking scriptures back with him saying that, with that's God delivering us from our oppression in our trouble. They're in trouble right there. Why? The Roman government's over them. They've got all kind of oppression, religious oppression. They're saying, no, don't go by the scriptures. Go by the tradition of men and things like that. And you know what? They're supposed to be linking these things with the fact that I need to have faith in God and not myself, that He can cast this system down. It was so firmly rooted, it's just like a mountain.
That's right.
Look at Psalm 46. Look at verse number 9. He maketh wars to cease. Wars aren't going to cease until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and sets up His kingdom on earth. People talk about all these bombs going off. They're going to be going off from now on until the Lord comes back. Right. It says, unto the end of the earth, He breaketh the bow. I got to stop again.
Amen.
Go back and read Revelation 6:2. You know what the Antichrist, he comes on a white horse, and the Bible says in verse 2, he has a bow in his hand. Who's he going? That verse is telling you prophetically he's going to break the bow. He's going to break the bow with his power. It says this, and cutteth the spear in sunder. Again, there's so much here. You got to keep going to the side here.
Amen.
Who had a spear that's a type of the Antichrist?
Right.
Goliath, David.
Uh-huh.
Whips Goliath, and Goliath had that heavy spear, and who beat him? David did. How did he beat him? With a rock. With a smooth stone. You know who that stone is? That rock is Jesus Christ. That's a picture of Jesus Christ. Wounded him in the head. Why? It go back to Genesis. Guess what? The Lord Jesus was going to be wounded right there in the heel, but the Lord's going to wound his head. You see how all that's tied together? Jesus Christ is just by him saying this, he's tying them back to their scriptures and saying everything that he's saying links them to him being the one they're looking for. He said, have faith in God. He can cast down the mountains. He's the one that says, be still. What did they have to do over there in Exodus? Whenever they came to the waters, you go back and read that tonight. It's so much here, you have to go back and study it. He said, you're going to have to stop and be still. And God parts the waters. And they had to have faith in God. Look, you better have faith. I mean, if you saw that great big old wall of water on both sides of you, and the Bible says over there in Exodus that the waters were congealed. You know what that is? Like jelly. He made those waters like jelly. And they walked through there on dry ground. It took some faith thinking, man, I hope this thing don't fall in. As soon as they get on the other side, the waters close in. Went from jelly to heated up jelly. right back like they're supposed to be. You know, it says, be still and know that I am God. When he said, have faith in God, Jesus said, I am all through the Gospels. It says, I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. In the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. So when you see that thing right there, you see how that mountain in the sea is a picture of Moses delivering the people, the Israel of old, from Egyptian bondage. Now the Lord Jesus Christ is able now to deliver them. He's the Son of God. He's the Most High with the power to be able to deliver them from the religious system that they're under. Now another thing too, these kingdoms are called mountains in the Bible. It just gets better and better. Jeremiah 51:25 says, behold, I am against thee, O destroying mountain. You ever notice that? He's calling Babylon of old a destroying mountain. He says, saith the Lord, which destroyeth all the earth, and I will stretch out mine hand upon thee and roll thee down from the rocks and will make thee a burnt mountain. Now what's that? Ancient Babylon was destroyed. You know what's going to happen in Revelation? Over here, after the rapture of the body of Christ, there's going to be a real Babylon set up. And you know what? It's called Mystery Babylon the Great. And you know what the Bible calls them? Mountains. Listen to this. Revelation 17:9-10 says, and here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. So that religious system is going to set up. It's going to be set up by those seven kingdoms. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. You see what I'm saying? That's linking a religious kingdom set up being cast into the sea and destroyed, just like Pharaoh and his armies were. If you pray, he's able to destroy that system and give them the power they need to endure. Why? Because they're commanded in their program, Matthew 24 says, to endure to the end. Nobody in here has to endure to the end. You've already endured. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 7 and 8 says, you're in Christ, he's already endured for you. Mm-hmm. What? There's a different, he's dealing with the nation of Israel different than he deals with the body of Christ. So what I'm showing you is one day, he's going to set up his kingdom in this mountain because there's a false kingdom being set up right here, right now, and he's going to set up his. Here's another verse. Zechariah 14:4 says, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and on the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south. The Lord is going to set up his kingdom and he's going to split that mountain. He's going to come with such power and glory. He's going to split that mountain. And you know what he said? The low places are going to be made high and the high places are going to be made low. He's going to set everything right and all the crooked places are going to be made straight. He's going to completely rearrange everything.
Yes.
That's the Lord. You know what he's saying? He is the one who can cast all that stuff into the sea. You know what else he tells them? He can cast their sins in the depths of the sea. You know what for us? You say, well, what about all these sins I've had and all this stuff I've done? You know what the Bible says? Your life is hid with Christ in God. You can't get any more hid. You know, we sing, he hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock. That rock is Christ.
That's right.
That's showing you don't get any better. If you're hid with Christ in God, how could the devil find you? Now, he can find your flesh because my flesh is still here. But you know what that Bible said? You're seated together with him, Ephesians said, in heavenly places.
That's right.
The devil can't get you if you're up there with the Lord. Brother, you're secure in Christ.
Yes, he is.
Man, that gets me kind of excited. That'll make you raise your voice a little bit. I guarantee you. All right, so now what I'm trying to show you is one of these days, the Lord's going to set that up one more verse. And I'll give you a practical application. Daniel 2, y'all go home maybe and read this sometime, 44 and 45, says, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever, for as much as thou sawest the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Watch this. And that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold. The great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. It's surely going to come to pass. One day the Lord saying, that false mountain is going to be, no matter how sure and steadfast a mountain seems to be, he's going to cast that thing into the sea and he's going to set up the right mountain. The low places are going to be made high. Look, people don't think too much about Christ now, but one of these days he's going to be high and exalted above all things, and all the high and exalted things the world thinks now is going to be made low. And all the crookedness of this crooked and perverse nation is going to be made straight.
That's right.
And I tell you what, I think about the Apostle Paul. When he got saved, he said he was on the street that's called straight.
Right.
The Lord will do that to you. He'll straighten you out, won't he?
Yes, right.
He's good about that. Now, we got something even longer lasting than that. 1 Corinthians 13:2 says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. If you had the faith enough to remove anything, something so sure and steadfast as a mountain, and you don't have charity, that Bible's telling you ain't good for nothing.
That's right.
He didn't say you weren't saved. He said I'm nothing if I don't have charity. You know what charity is? That's love that gives. That's why they call it a charity. That's a biblical word there. People think, well, it's just supposed to be just regular love. We say we love cars and we love our job. Well, some people do. And some people say, I love this, that, and the other. And you know what? That's not the right use of the word. Charity is there because it's not just a superficial love. It's a love that actually gives. It's a love in action. That's charity. And he's saying, if you've got that kind of love, you're better off than somebody who can move a mountain.
Yeah.
I tell you something this morning, you say, well, I just feel like I ain't good for anything. Well, you do have charity.
That's right.
If you got a love that actually does something about it, and don't just tell people you love them, you actually do something about it, that's better than being able to move a mountain. I think that's a good practical thing that we can take home with us right there. The fact that we can show somebody we love them by putting love in action.
That's right.
Now, not only do you see the Lord teaching on false religion, I want you to see also he's teaching on receiving. In verse 24, when he says, therefore I say unto you, who's he speaking to? Again, we're bad at taking things out of context, but look at the bottom of Mark 11, verse 11. It says, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. He's speaking to the 12 here. Look, this prayer promise, you have to understand, there are different prayer promises in the Bible. For instance, there's someone telling me about, they went to a church one time and this guy had done the church wrong, or this family had done the church wrong. They said the preacher gets up and starts preaching, well, Lord, just put sickness on them and poor Lord, just do all this stuff. You can't pray that. He gave his defense out of reading in the Psalms where David prays that the Lord would destroy his enemies and stuff like that. That's David's imprecatory prayers because he's under a covenant with God and God gave him special protection because he's a king. You don't have that today. You're supposed to pray good things for people. You don't pray bad things on people. So this prayer promise right here that he's saying, it's in light of where we are in the context, he's speaking to his disciples because you can't just have just anything you desire. I'm going to show you that in the context. But I'm just showing you the you and ye is the 12 of verse 11. Also, this is the believing little flock of Israel. Let me give you some prayer promises you have that's even better. Ephesians 3 verse 20 says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." There's a power of the Holy Spirit working in you. And because you have the Holy Spirit making intercession for you, when you pray, He's able to do abundantly, not just a little bit, above what you could ask or think. When you go to prayer, you're thinking, okay, I'm asking for this. But you've got to understand, because you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, the Holy Spirit knows things about your future that you obviously do not know.
Yeah, that's right.
And have you ever had something happen to you? And you say, man, I wonder what's going on here. This does not seem like it's going to work out good. Well, time goes on, and you know what you find out? You keep praying through that thing and praying through that thing, and you find out He's able to work together for all those things for good to them that love Him.
Amen.
You know what? You say, well, I don't love God like I ought to. Yeah, but the Lord Jesus Christ is on the inside of you through the person, the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit loves God and loves the Father like it's supposed to. So when you pray, He's able to intercede for you and abundantly ask all you could, more than you could ask or think. So when you're asking things in prayer, just because it doesn't work out the way you think, don't think that God's not answering that prayer. He's able to do abundantly above what you're asking or even thinking, because our thoughts in the flesh aren't lining up with His thoughts. Oftentimes, we're praying selfish prayers, and when you analyze a lot of our prayers, a lot of the stuff is, I want this, and I want this other thing. Lord, give me this, and give me that. And let me tell you something, God's not a slot machine.
That's right.
He is not there. He's not our bellhop to just jump around and do whatever what we just want Him to do. I'm just saying, He's got your best interest in heart. So don't think, well, I want this thing right here and I've been asking for it for a long time and God doesn't give it to you. Don't think He's not answering your prayer. He is doing what's best for you. He doesn't hold back good things from you. Here's another thing about prayer there. Romans 8:26, I kind of alluded to this, but I want to make sure I quote this correctly. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Look, you got both spiritual and physical sicknesses. It says, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. That's very humbling right there. I don't know what I ought to pray for. I have things that I think I should pray for. But He's saying, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. There's some things we don't know what to say. But whenever you go to God in prayer, He's able to help you with things that can't be uttered. I'm just saying, your prayer life is so important. He takes it so serious that whenever you pray, the Holy Spirit brings that thing across like it's supposed to be brought across. Y'all, that's a blessing to me. Because there's so many things, I've went to God in prayer and said, Lord, I don't even know how to even start praying for this thing. But as long as you pray, the main thing is not, like I heard a preacher say one time, it's not if you're praying right, it's you are praying right. The main thing is pray. And the Lord will make sure it gets across the right way. So He's talking to these disciples here. Also, you got to understand when He says, what things soever ye desire. He's telling them that they're about to have some authority because He's going to put them over 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel in that coming up kingdom that's at hand here. And what He's saying is, you're going to have to get along and you're going to have your desires right. He's always making sure their desires are right. Let me give you a few verses on that. Look at Mark chapter 10, look at verse 35. Mark chapter 10, verse 35. It says, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto Him, saying, Master, we would that Thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. What a thing. Come to the Lord and say, we want you to do for us. And look how a lot of times we don't put up with each other. Here's the Lord putting up with them asking a thing like that. I mean, y'all, the Lord's way more merciful than we give Him credit for. Right. He knows we're just dust. He knows we're but dust. All right, so they're asking that. But watch what He had told them. They didn't pay attention to Him. Look now at Mark chapter 9, verse 35. It says, and He sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. That's what they're supposed to desire.
That's right.
I've told you before, tell you again, the only job you start out at the top is digging a hole. Everybody wants to start out at the very top and people don't want to serve. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ and He's serving so much later, He girds Himself later on with the disciples, and He gets down and washes their feet. And guess who's included in that group that He washes? Judas.
Right.
Iscariot, who betrayed Him. Now, I tell you something. He's showing a servant's attitude. You know what we ought to be? We ought to be servants.
That's right.
People want to be first. They want to be first, but they don't. But we forget oftentimes the Lord's saying, look, if you're going to be first, you're going to be last.
That's right.
Why? Because one of these days, the last will be first and the first will be last. Yeah. So many people, they just think they're out front. Yeah, you're so far behind, you just think you're out front. You know what that thing is? The Lord's trying to correct their desire because they're going to have what's called is kingdom authority. This is a verse you may have passed over before, but listen to this verse. John 20, verses 22 and 23 says, and when He said this, He breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Now, I'll explain this. Turn to Luke 9. I want to give you a couple things. You don't have that ability today. That was for the apostles. The apostles have the ability through the power of the Holy Ghost upon them to do things that you don't have today. If you remember, while you turn to Luke 9, he's having to get their desires right. By the time you read Acts chapter 5, this is before stoning of Stephen, and that kingdom is still being preached at hand. You know what he finds out? Ananias and Sapphira were lying. And the Lord gave Peter the ability to be able to read Ananias' mind and find out he was lying. And Sapphira comes up and he said, you lying too? You're going to die too. Now look, if everybody got killed in the dispensation we're in now for lying, we'd be crawling over bodies to get to the church house today.
Right.
I mean, people just lie all the time.
That's right.
So you know what you're finding out? He's showing them you need to have your desires right. So because what he's saying, whenever I give you this power, if you don't have your desire right, you're not going to make the right decision. Why? Because early in the Gospels, they didn't have our desires right. We can learn a good practical application from this. Look at Luke chapter 9. Did I tell you Luke 9? I hope I did. Look at verse 51. It said, and it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was as it was, though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, man, this is something right here. Wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? They're saying, Lord, they're not receiving you. We just command fire to come down. Wouldn't that be fun, Lord? You know what he says to them? But he turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit, look, lowercase s, you're of. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. You see how, before they get their desires right, he's saying, I can't give you that kind of power because you would destroy people with it. Now you think about what we have today. Y'all know one thing. There's a good proverb over there that said, the power of life and death is in the tongue. You can destroy people with your mouth. You can cut them down, run them down, bite and devour one another, or you can build each other up. One of my favorite sayings is two things will wear you down, running upstairs and running down people.
That's right.
That'll wear you out, man.
Amen.
You know what the best thing to do is build people up. Be somebody whenever somebody's around you that you're able to build them up. Y'all, it's so easy nowadays to get caught up in all the bad news that goes on. We forget the ability to be able to encourage other people. That is part of the ministry, is being encouragement to other people.
That's right.
Man, look, people have already got enough bad going on as it is with things going on in the world. Don't be another one that's always dragging everybody down. Here's another thing. Every one of us got ailments. And I hope I don't complain around y'all too much, because we all got things happen. But it's so easy. How you doing today? Man, I tell you what, my foot's hurting. I got up this morning, my big toe was hurting. My back's been hurting for a week. I got a headache. I have felt nauseous. And then over the course of the day, drink about 5 Red Bulls. There may be an issue there. I'm just saying, y'all, it's so easy to get into that that you probably don't even mean anything about it. And then they're thinking, man, I'm sorry I asked. Don't ever ask them how they're doing. You know what? I know they have this power here that God's going to give them, but y'all don't think that you don't have things that you're entrusted with. You're entrusted with the Bible links power with the gospel, the grace of God. When you preach the gospel, part of preaching the gospel is telling people they're a sinner. Don't go up and, you old dirty rotten sinner, you. There's a right and wrong way to do it. Don't tell people. You're going to have to say, put things on the Bible and say, the Bible says we're all sinners.
That's right.
Do you believe you're a sinner? You don't have to get there, man, I know the other day you done so-and-so, probably not. Don't do that stuff.
No.
Why? Because the Bible said all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us have sinned.
Right.
But you got the gospel that says, okay, Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture.
Right.
Now, why did He die for it? Why did He have to die anyway? Because all of us are hell-deserving sinners.
That's right.
But you know what? The good news is the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, and all you have to do is receive what He did for you on the cross is atonement and payment for your sin. And the moment you receive Him, He gives salvation to you as a free gift.
Right.
And no works are required. Man, you got stuff nowadays people add. It's some, I could preach a whole sermon on the list of things that people have to add and say, well, you know, I know you trusted Christ, but you need to do all these other things and make sure you do all this. No. The Bible said you are complete in Him.
Right.
Once you're saved, you are saved, secure, and sealed. And that's Bible. I've got Bible for that. And then everything else has to do with an outflow of a walk with the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You get rooted and grounded to Him, and you grow daily. But as far as you being able to hold something up, hold yourself up and stuff like that and keep it, y'all, that is an insult. If you could keep your salvation, if you could save yourself, why would God have to send the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross to begin with?
That's right.
You rest in your salvation, and then you save because you're resting in it. I say you say you serve because you're resting in your salvation. Now, He's having to make sure that their desires are adjusted so that they can handle the power. Then He gets down to this thing and He says, and when you stand praying, the rabbits are jumping everywhere. I got time to chase this in just a second, I think. Let me tell you something about praying. There's all kind of, sometimes people kneel when they pray. Sometimes people stand when they pray in the Bible. There's been people who laid down face down when they prayed in the Bible. But you know what the Apostle Paul said? Praying always. You know what that lets me know? Any posture you're in, whether you have your eyes open, closed, you can pray in any posture. Don't, you know, I've read these books before where this one guy, his name was Praying Hyde. And they said, praying hard, he spent so much time on his knees that his knees, they had big old calluses on his knees. Looked like those things that, you know, whenever you're putting carpet down, you know, you wear those knee pads and stuff. Look, none of us got time to sit down 4 and 8 hours a day and pray. You got to work. So you know what the Apostle Paul lets you know? You don't have to have a certain prayer position. You can pray anywhere you are.
Amen.
Make sure you know that. Why? Because you can pray walking out this door, pray getting in your vehicle, pray getting out of your vehicle, pray on the way to work, pray during work. Lord, help me. I need. Why? You don't have to have patience, aren't you? What I'm saying is, when you see little things like that, there's people say, well, so-and-so standing, pray. You need to pray standing. Pray standing, pray seated, pray anywhere you want to. I'm just saying, don't ever let somebody make you think they're more holy than you because they lay. You know, I've heard, man, I've laid on my face before God. You know, and it was hot in there for about an hour, and I just laid down. Look, if you want to lay down and pray, lay down and pray. But you're not better than somebody else because you laid down and prayed. You're not more holy than somebody else because what if some of these people can't lay down? What's a man in a hospital bed going to do whenever he's laying on his back? Can he not be as holy as you because he can't lay down face down? Look, what you preach and what you teach has to be able to go anywhere. The Lord can use anybody anywhere. You've got to understand that. Now when He says, Remember who he's talking to. He's talking to his covenant people. They've got different promises than you have. He says, stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against any, that your heavenly Father, which is in heaven, may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Now, is that a promise you have today? Just look at me, Tim. No. Absolutely not. Why? Listen to what you have today because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. That Bible tells you in Ephesians 4, verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. He's not forgiven you for anything you've done. He's forgiven you because your life is here with Christ in God. He's look, you can't reform your flesh and please God. The only thing that pleases God is His Son, and anything that you do with the Lord Jesus Christ working in and through you, that's what pleases God. He's already forgiven you. Look, I've said this again, but you've got to get it in case somebody in here doesn't know it. When the Lord Jesus Christ died on that cross, you weren't born yet. So all of your sins were in the future, right? So whenever you trusted Christ, He died on the cross way back here. So know what that means? Whenever you trust that gospel, all of your sins, past, present, and future, were forgiven.
Amen.
So if somebody tries to bring something, I know what you did last year. I can tell you more. I can tell you what I did 20 years ago. It's way worse than something you know. Why? Because it's all washed in the blood. It's all under the blood. Every bit of it's forgiven. Guess what? I'm going to walk out of here because I'm a sinner and I don't want to, but I'm going to. I'm going to walk out those doors and I'm going to sin again. Guess what? It's under the blood.
That's right.
You better get that. Why? The flesh is going to pull you on all these things, and here you go again. You done this again and you said that again and you had that thought again. Yes, but it's forgiven, and I'm supposed to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm rooted and grounded in Him, and I want to grow closer to Him, but I'm not getting to heaven based on my performance.
Right.
I'm going to heaven based on what He did.
Right.
Let me give you another one. And while I'm quoting this, turn, if you will, to Genesis 50. And I won't even get one third of my message, but you got to get this right here. I think it'll help you. Under their covenantal system, they had if-then statements under their law program, both the new covenant and the old covenant. Even their new covenant that they're going to be in the millennial kingdom, has to do with if-then statements. Y'all, you're in the body of Christ. You're saved in the dispensation of grace.
Right.
You have no if-then statements. Everything you have is free in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Because, look, you got to understand, heaven is not going to be filled with just people who are saved in this dispensation.
No.
There's going to be people that were saved before the cross. There's going to be people that are saved before the law. And there's going to be people saved after we're out of here. And the Lord's going to have all those people together in a kingdom that's going to be the heavens and the earth working together, and we're His heavenly people and He's got our earthly people too. Same Christ, same cross, same blood. It's just that He deals with people differently in different ages. So what you have, and I'm going to read the illustration in Genesis 50. Get this right here. He says in Colossians 2:13, I'm reading this, so don't turn there. I'm reading this. I'm going to give you the illustration. And you being dead in your sins, now, watch this, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, so before your flesh was cut away from your soul, before you trusted the gospel, now that you've trusted the gospel, the Bible says, hath He quickened, made alive, together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses.
That's right, brother.
Yes, sir.
So you know what we do? Now here's something. Every denomination I can think of has trouble with this. You're constantly going, Lord, forgive me this. Lord, forgive me that.
Right.
The Christian is supposed to deal with sins, but let me tell you something. You're already forgiven.
Right,
I've got a friend, and he lives, some of y'all may know him, so I'm not going to say what town he lives. He lives about 15 minutes from me. He thinks he's supposed to go to bed every night and make sure he confesses any sin he can think of, so he dies in a forgiven state, and he's supposed to ask for forgiveness before he goes to bed. Let me tell you something. If you don't ask for forgiveness another time, the Bible says you're already forgiven. You don't have that. You're already forgiven.
Yes.
The Christian deals with sin according to the Word of God, and your repentance has to do with, I'm changing my mind according to my flesh, and I'm going to go with what the Word of God says. No matter what my desires of my flesh are, I'm going to go with the desires of God instead of what my desires are, because the flesh has ungodly desires. desire. That's what everybody in here has to deal with on a daily basis. Your flesh wants to do something, and the spirit wants to do what's right. And you have to go with the spirit instead of the flesh. That's your battle. So when you keep going and saying, well, forgive me for this, forgive me for this other thing, forgive me for this, when the Lord's already forgiven you, watch this illustration, Genesis 50. You know what's happened? Joseph, you go home and read the story maybe sometime. His brother sold him. He went from the pit to the prison to the palace. And all those things happened because the Lord had it set up. And then whenever their daddy died, they thought that he was going to be mad at them. So Genesis 50, look at verse number 17. Genesis 50, I'm going to start with verse 15. It says, and when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will preadventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. You know what he says? Joseph said in verse 20, but as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. When they, after he told them, he forgave them. And they kept coming, well, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. After he forgave them.
That's right, Brother Chuck.
He wept about it. That's an illustration. Joseph is a type of Christ. Look, if you've already been forgiven, and you keep coming and saying, well, the Lord, the other day I did so-and-so. And the Lord, the other day I did so-and-so. Another day I did so-and-so. You keep doing that stuff, y'all. God's already forgiven you. You see what it did to Joseph? The Lord saying, well, I thought in my Bible I said I forgive them all trespasses. You're already forgiven. Y'all, what do you do as far as dealing with it? Instead of just saying, okay, I forgive him, going back, and you know, our Lord forgive me, going back doing the same thing the next day. Go in the Word of God and see what God's Bible says about it and say, Lord, I know I'm forgiven, but because I'm in you and I want to please you, I see what your word says about this, and I'm going to do what your word says and not my own flesh.
That's right.
That's how you deal with sin. You say, well, what do I do with all this stuff? You have to go to the Bible and see what the Bible says about what you're thinking. Say, okay, this is contrary to the Spirit. And how do you go by the Spirit? The Word of God is spiritual. And you say, okay, I'm going to check my flesh by going with the Bible instead of my flesh. Otherwise, you know what happens? You just get worse and worse and worse. That's how sin just accumulates. Man, this flesh, the more you give it, you know the old saying, you give it an inch, it'll take a mile. You give this flesh an inch, it'll take 100 miles.
That's right.
That's what it wants to do. So they had conditional things and stipulations. I want to give you a couple of conditional things with the remaining moments here. Look under the law. Look at Leviticus 26. And you'll see something. Y'all, today, everything you have, we got something so much better than what they had under the law and under those covenants. The Bible says we Gentiles have no covenants and no promises. Why? We don't need them. Everything we have is in Jesus Christ. He's the one that wrote covenants and promises. He's the one that wrote the Bible. People talk about being in the book of life. You got something even better than being in the book of life. Christ said He is life.
Right.
He said He's the way, the truth, and the life. And once you trust the gospel, you're in Him.
Mm-hmm.
So you say, well, am I in the book? You're in the one that wrote the book.
That's right.
So you know what? Whenever the Father looks down and sees your name, you put your name, He's going to see the Lord Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
People say, well, I want a new name. Your identity is Christ.
That's right.
Paul said, I am dead and my life is hid with Christ in God. Mm-hmm. Once you get a hold of that thing, it'll help you in your service so much. Look at Leviticus, these if-then statements. He says in Leviticus 26, verse 3, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season. See that if-then? Look at Leviticus 26 and in verse number 23. And if you will not be reformed by me by these things, but will walk contrary unto me, then will I also walk contrary unto you and will punish you yet seven times for your sin. There's seven courses of punishment that God puts the nation of Israel through, and by the time they get to the great tribulation, that's that seventh time that He'll have punished them,
right.
So He'll reform them and do right. Right. If then. I'll show you one more. Look at Look at verse number 40. If they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers. That's why all the time you read Daniel, he said he's confessing the sins of all his father. They're following what the law said.
Right.
Hey, I'm telling you something. I don't have to confess the iniquity of my fathers and what my grandparents did and all that stuff. Why? Because you are reckoned as an individual. God deals with the nation of Israel as a nation. You know what? I'm already forgiven in Christ. You're not going to be punished for what someone above you or born before you've done. And guess what else? Somebody below you is not going to be punished for something you've done either.
That's right.
You got to understand that too, Juan, because a lot of times we get to thinking, what have I done? And what have I done on this right? And you'll worry yourself to death. You know what? Each individual in here has a choice to make.
That's right.
Are you going to have faith in God? Jesus said, have faith in God over there. Well, you know what the Bible says? You're saved by faith. And not only are you saved by faith, but you serve by faith.
Sure.
We'll get into some of this other stuff later. But you know what? As he gets down in here, he's going to start being tried because he's the Lamb of God. And they're going to put him on trial. I'll go over the verses with you next week. How when you go to Exodus, that lamb, they're supposed to start on the 10th day of the month, Exodus 12. And from the 10th day to the 14th day, they're supposed to examine that lamb of whether he was without blemish or not. You know what they're doing right here? You check those days all the way to Mark chapter 14. By the time you get over there, it's going to be 4 days, and they're questioning him all through these remaining verses up through here. And they're putting questions. You know what they find out? He's without blemish. Even Pilate, whenever he gets up there, Pilate says, why do you want to crucify him? He said, I find no fault in him.
That's right.
You know what they found out? He dies on Passover. The Lord Jesus Christ is crucified on Passover, and they missed the fact that their Passover lamb that they have been waiting on in Exodus, and all these things, we talk about casting mountains in the sea and all that stuff that was relating them back to them getting relieved from that bondage in Egypt. Everything was pointing to him being their lamb.
That's right.
You see, every bit of it was happening right there. And you know what? They miss it. They miss it. Don't miss out on the simplicity of the gospel. You know what he says? He says you can get saved and all you have to do is receive what he did for you on the cross.
Amen.
If anybody's lost in here, I'm telling you, you don't have to walk out lost. Well, you can get saved right there where you're at, and you can come down here. I'll show you the gospel in my Bible. There's several men and women in here that can show you the gospel. Nobody is going to go to hell and be able to say, well, I didn't have a chance. God gives each and every one of us ample chance.
Right.
And then even whenever you're saved, you know what? He said he has made a way of escape for each and every temptation.
Yes, he has.
Isn't that a blessing? Look, the Lord provides for you everything you need. Everything you need is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm glad we got a Savior we can brag on like that. Because he is a mighty Savior.
Yes,
we'll close out right there if we could. Dad, if you would close.